Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter, which you heard read earlier. What are you seeking? You got all dressed up this morning, got into a cold car, and drove over here to St. Timothy just so you could sing hymns and the liturgy with a bunch of other sleepy-eyed people. What are you seeking? Certainly isn't entertainment. It certainly isn't to be made really wonderfully good about yourselves. There are plenty of things on TV at this time of the morning to watch. The Bengals aren't playing till tonight, but you still have plenty of time to get all your stats in order. Even going to the gym for a good workout would have been a healthier choice. Many people say that Sunday morning is the only day they have to sleep in. But you didn't. What are you seeking? Last week, the church celebrated the baptism of our Lord. Jesus' baptism is recorded in all four gospel narratives, but St. John's account is different from the others. First of all, John does not record explicitly the act of Jesus' baptism. We're left to assume that it has already taken place. Secondly, St. John does not record the Father's voice booming from heaven, declaring Jesus as his Son in whom he is well pleased. Instead of the voice of the Father, St. John records the voice of John the Baptist, as John boldly proclaims a unique title upon Jesus, a title which fulfills Old Testament prophecy, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John did not know that Jesus was the Messiah, and he would not have known unless it had been revealed to him. John had been sent by God to prepare the way for the rule and reign of God in the flesh of man on earth. John preached a water baptism for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and he knew that he was preparing the way for someone much greater than him, one whose sandals he was unworthy to untie, one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. But the Holy Spirit had told John that the one on whom the Holy Spirit would descend and remain, that one there is the Messiah. That's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And when John baptized Jesus and he saw the Spirit descend and remain on him, he knew this man is the Son of God in the flesh of man. Now, at this point of John's ministry, he has many followers of his own. He has his own disciples. And the people were eagerly expecting the Messiah to come. And many were asking that perhaps, is that you, John? Are you the Messiah? Or are you just another great speaker? But John knew his place. He's only preparing the way for the Messiah, the one who outranks him, because the Messiah has been there since before the creation. The Messiah must increase, and John must decrease. The next day, as John is with his disciples, he sees Jesus walking by, and he once again dramatically declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When you read that, you can almost see John's outstretched arm and his finger pointing. That's the one. He's the one over there. He's not just any lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. This is the guy. Those hearing John's proclamation would have immediately made the connection to the Passover lamb commanded by God centuries earlier to be sacrificed by their ancestors while they were held in bondage in Egypt. They were to sacrifice a male lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish. And they were to put the lamb's blood on the sides and on the tops of the door frame. This blood would save the Israelites' lives, setting them free from the bondage of Pharaoh. Yet that Passover blood pointed forward all the way to Jesus, the true Lamb of God, who would offer his own life as a sacrifice, shedding his blood on the altar of the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Well, two of John's disciples, when they heard John point and proclaim that that was the Lamb of God, they turned and they followed Jesus. They were faithful Jews who had been long seeking the Messiah, and like the rest of Israel, they were hoping for a Messiah who would bring freedom from the oppressive Romans, a Messiah who would restore Jerusalem and Israel to power, someone who could heal sickness and disease. At that time, they thought sickness and disease were signs of God's judgment on the people. Yes, they were seeking a Messiah, but like you and me, they often didn't know exactly what it was they should be seeking. And when Jesus sees that they are following him, he does not ask them, whom are they seeking? Jesus asks, what are you seeking? Believers and unbelievers, all mankind, we're all seeking something. Unfortunately, many don't know exactly what they are seeking. And if you don't know exactly what it is that you are seeking, the sinful old Adam goes to work seeking out those things that are a delight to your eye, things that suit your own passions and gives you a false sense of security and happiness in this world. Perhaps you are one who seeks power. The longing for power is seen as absolutely normal in our society. And when you have power, you have control and influence over others. With power, you don't have to bow down to others and their rules because you make up your own rules. You follow your own desires, not the desires of others. You can do anything that you want. Perhaps you seek wealth, trying to accumulate more and more and more wealth so that someday you might be able to live the lives of kings and queens and travel the world. You can retire early and forget your neighbors who are in need. It's your money. You worked hard for it. Eat, drink, be merry, relax. All those riches just for you. You can be comfortable, cozy, and lazy the rest of your life. Some seek knowledge, but not for the sake of knowledge, helping others and making a difference in the world. They seek knowledge for the sake of flaunting it in the face of others to make them feel inferior. It's a huge ego boost when you can flaunt your knowledge in front of others and your brain power, because it gives you manipulation and control over others. And who doesn't like control over others? Perhaps you're hoping that by obtaining knowledge, then you can also obtain power and material wealth. Now, before you take offense, I need to tell you that there is nothing wrong with power, with wealth, knowledge in and of themselves. But like all of God's gracious good gifts, the human sinful nature corrupts God's good gifts. We like to distort and abuse God's gifts and use them for evil. And at the end of the day, all the power, the wealth, and the human knowledge in the world are going to leave you wanting and leave you empty. They cannot add a minute to your life, and their pursuit is only driving you to the grave. they are false god, sapping the life right out of you. As you seek the pleasures and treasures of the world, our text interrupts your thinking. John the Baptist interrupts. You can see him pointing. You can see his finger. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus notices those two disciples following him. He doesn't ask whom they seek, but what are you seeking? These are actually Jesus' first words recorded in John's Gospel. And then throughout John's Gospel, John builds the case, proving that this is the Lamb of God. The many signs and miracles that Jesus performs, proving that he is the long foretold Messiah and Savior of the world. And if you go all the way to the end of John's Gospel, he answers the question for us, what are you seeking? At the end of his gospel, he writes, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What are you seeking? You seek that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life in his name. In him, you have forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. This is what John's two disciples are seeking when they leave to follow Jesus. They respond to Jesus' question by saying, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, at first blush, it sounds like they're just being polite, wondering about Jesus' lodging conditions for the evening, wondering where he's staying. But they're indicating that they desire to embrace the lifestyle of the rabbi. Rabbis lead a different lifestyle, and that is what they are seeking. They desire to embrace the life that Jesus lives, a new life, converted from the old ways of living to another. Concordia commentary writer William Weinrich suggests that if the disciples seek where Jesus is remaining, they seek the goal of Jesus' way, and they seek it as Jesus himself comes to it. So the question remains, what are you seeking? Many seek the things that they should not. Others are not seeking the things that they should. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In him is the highest treasure that anyone could ever seek. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Salvation is found in no other. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. What else would you think of seeking? God calls you and me and all mankind to repent of seeking after our false gods and false idols, the thrill of power, knowledge, and wealth. Repent of offering up your sacrifices of time, talent, and treasure to these false gods so that you might lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. And confessing these sins to be false gods by contrition and repentance, you are free to seek the true God, the true Lamb of God. In contrition and repentance, all who trust in the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, desiring to live a new life in him, receives his forgiveness, like you received earlier in the absolution. Now, because of our sinful nature, you and me and the whole world did not know to seek Jesus. And even if we had someone tell us to seek Jesus, we wouldn't have believed it. we wouldn't be able to come and seek after God by our own reason or strength. So Jesus came seeking you. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not. And to be sacrificial lamb, well, he's got to shed his blood. John calling Jesus the lamb means nothing other than sacrifice to the hearers of our gospel text. In those days, sacrifice is what the lambs were for. Being sacrificed and shedding their blood. John records that Jesus was condemned on the day of preparation for Passover. That's at the very same time that the lambs began to be slaughtered in the temple and their blood splashed on the altar. God's prophet Isaiah foretold this. He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But there is one huge difference between Jesus, the Lamb of God, and all of the other sacrificial lambs. Unlike all the other sacrificial lambs, Jesus was resurrected from death. Moses' Passover lamb out in Egypt is still dead somewhere out there in the desert. All the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple are still dead. But God the Father accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross and raised him from the dead. And Jesus today stands forever as the sacrificed but risen Lamb of God. And today he has ascended into heaven, and he has given his Holy Spirit to you in baptism and the gift of faith so that you know what to seek. You can seek after and follow Jesus. At the font, you were given all the gifts that Christ won for you on the cross, forgiveness, life, and salvation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he restores to you the joy of your salvation. By his sacrificial death on the cross, on your behalf, he strengthens you to respond to his love by living as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. By using your power, your knowledge, and your wealth to serve your neighbor in love, just as Christ in love served you. Jesus' greater sacrifice is greater than any other sacrifice. His sacrifice is for the salvation of the whole world in all times and in all places, even for you here this morning. So what is it that you are seeking? Entertainment? Power, wealth, knowledge. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wise men still seek him today. And he comes to you right here in the divine service. The Lamb of God comes to you in the words of absolution, saying that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord comes to you clothed in ordinary water in the invocation when we invoke the name of our triune God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to assure you that you are always his child and he has not forgotten his baptismal promises made you. He comes to you on his altar clothed in humble bread and wine, which is his very body and blood given and shed for you, feeding you with a life that lasts far into eternity. Jesus comes to you as the sacrificed but risen Lamb of God, forgiving you all of your sins and showing you grace upon grace unto life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.